So just a little bit about me for those of you who don't know me. Some of you are, we've known each other for a number of years. So my name again, Jack Fleetstra. Like I said, think of a fleet of trucks with straw on it, and that kind of fits sort of the name. My parents became missionaries when I was 9 years old. I grew up on the mission field in Belgium, where I lived for 14 years, came back to Canada with the intent of going back to the mission field as a missionary. When I proposed to my wife, I did not propose to her in the more traditional way. I asked her if she could see herself as a missionary's wife in Belgium, and to which she said yes. And then a year later, we got married, and we never went to Belgium. We ended up in Northern Ontario instead. And by Northern Ontario, I ended up in Cochrane, where I went for 6 months, stayed for 7 years. And from Cochrane, I moved down to Sudbury, where I was for 27 years. 24 years as the lead pastor. And I brought on a young man named Mark Smith. Some of you are familiar with him. And Mark became our lead, and I moved into an associate role with Mark at that same time, Feb Central. Bob Fleming at the time asked me if I was willing to come on staff with Feb Central in a part-time role as a district shepherd, although the name changed multiple times in the last few years, but now we've settled it, district shepherd. And my district goes from Dryden, Ontario, to Moosonee, to Stouffville, to Lindsay. It used to include Montreal and beyond Montreal, but we said, that's just ridiculous. And they want me to do that one day a week. And it's like, guys, I can't get from Sudbury to Thunder Bay on one day. It's just impossible. So we've worked out a plan. And so as it stands right now, I serve at a church in Alliston, three-quarter time, and I serve with Feb Central half-time. So you do the math, I love what God has called me to do, and so I'm very thankful for the privilege of being able to be here with you today. I met with your board on Thursday, and we had a good opportunity to have some conversation around some of your transitional realities, and they'll share more of that with you in time. So I just want to, you know, as I was talking with Bill, and I was coming up, I said, would you like me to come and preach? I said, usually what I do when a church, when their pastor moves on, what I like to do is come into a church and just simply preach a message on striving for unity. And so that is this morning's message, striving for unity. And the reason is because at times like this is when often disunity can kind of rear its head. And there's going to be different views as to who you need to hire, what you need to do, and what direction you want to go, and all that kind of stuff. So I want to share some stories with you to start off with, and then we'll get into the passage. Ephesians 4, particularly verse 3, and then later on verses 11 and 12 as well, and verse 13 as well. So it takes nothing to blow a church apart. It takes hard work to keep it together. COVID showed us how fragile unity is. I know, can we dare talk about COVID? I know most of us just want to forget about COVID, right? But the reality is COVID showed the church how fragile unity is. Churches have fought over some of the silliest stuff. When I was just a young guy, just graduated from Bible College, I was in Burlington, and I was there, and I'd been invited to go and preach at a wee little church, a church really made up of the pastor's family and a few other people. And when I got there, I learned that that church had split, and that split happened many years before, and they split over whether or not you could use Cool Whip instead of whipping cream for desserts at church functions. That was the split. Interestingly enough, the Whipping Cream Church was the church I was preaching at. The Cool Whip Church was a mega church by the time I showed up on the scene. It had nothing to do with Cool Whip, I'm sure, but it did have to do with a mentality of we're willing to make changes where changes are necessary versus no change. We cannot change. We must stick with the traditional whipping cream. I heard another church fight over whether or not you could use pre-cooked hamburgers for a church barbecue or not. This one I really like. The Landover from Landover, Maryland, August 1999, 100 years of Christian fellowship, unity, and community outreach ended last Tuesday in an act of congregational discord. Holy Creek Baptist Church was split into multiple factions. The source of dissension is a piano bench, which sits behind the 1923 Steinway piano to the left of the pulpit. Members and friends at Holy Creek Baptist say that old bench has always been a source of hostility. People should have seen this coming. Now, we laugh at that, right? But how is that different than fighting over a piece of cloth on our face? Or not? I mean, folks, 20 years from now, people are going to be looking back at this time frame that we've just gone through, those years of COVID, and they're going to be shaking their heads. Say, why do they make such a big deal about that? The question that I want to raise with you today is, what kind of church do you want to be? There are really three types of churches. I'm just going to put this down for a minute. There are some churches that are stable. They're unmovable. I'm about 230 pounds right now. If you want to move me right now, you probably need a few guys to come up here and pick me and this stool up to move me. It would be hard. There'd be probably some sweat involved in the process of moving me. There are churches like that. They're doing nothing. They sit. They're secure. Everything is quote unquote lovely. Everything is wonderful. But we're not impacting the world around us whatsoever. And they're not going to move. Then there are churches who stand for something. Now, my wife and I took Taekwondo years ago, and we learned a stance. You take a stance like this, and you can come, and you can try and push me over. But because I take the right stand, a good stand, a strong stand, I'm still not going to be easily moved. But you're going to move me more easily than when I was sitting. I used to play soccer. I hate soccer. But I used to play soccer because I grew up in Belgium. And that was the only game they knew how to play. They didn't play baseball. They didn't play hockey. They didn't play basketball. They played soccer. That was the game. And so, of course, having come from Canada when I was 9, just at the age when I should have been able to play hockey, just when I should have been able to start playing baseball, I get thrown into a country that only plays one sport. But one thing I learned in soccer is how to make someone go from vertical to horizontal like that. And it's so easy. When you're running beside someone and they're going full speed, you don't have to put your leg out to trip them. You just have to touch their ankle just a little bit. And they will go flat to the ground. And nobody will even see it happen. A church that is moving, that is going forward, that is seeking to accomplish what God has called it to do, is easily laid flat on its face. What kind of church do you want to be? If you want to be that kind of a church that's moving forward, that's growing, that's seeing people coming to faith in Christ, the reality is that unity can easily be lost if not sought after with all your might. As a church, you faced some significant changes in the past year with Pastor Dan stepping down and moving on, and then having Pastor Ryan Smith stepping up to serve in a greater role than what he was originally hired for. That is a lot for a church to face. And as you figure out what your next steps are, the reality is this: the potential for disunity is great. Now, as I mentioned, I've preached this in a number of different churches, even some right here in this community, and reminding the church the fact that we want to make sure that we protect the unity of the church. Let's pray, and then we'll get into the text. Lord, I come and I thank you for this opportunity to be able to worship you through the study of your word. And I pray as we do that now that you will speak into our hearts and into our lives and help us to recognize that disunity is just ready to take over. And that as followers of Christ, as members of this church, we need to strive for unity. I pray that that would be a reality for the people here. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, actually we'll start in verse 1. The Apostle Paul writes, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." And the reason why he then describes for us, right, in verses 4, 5, and 6, the fact that, you know, there's one body, one Spirit, one hope, one calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father, right, who is over all. And so the reason why he's calling us to be diligent to preserve the unity is because we're all one. So Paul tells the church to strive for unity. This verse 3, when he says being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit, literally what he is saying here is, and the English language doesn't really give it, it's being diligent. It's not just a matter of, you know, you tried once. Okay, so I tried for the unity and it didn't work. I tried. That's not it. It is being diligent. The word is spoudazo, and it literally means to hasten, to make haste towards unity. Unity should be our first response. When someone disagrees with you, and certainly again, and I'm going to state this again because COVID has brought this out. Someone disagrees with me, and what is the first thing that we've done is we have separated ourselves from them. And Paul says, don't do that. Instead, you need to strive for unity. Do everything in your power to make unity the first response. The language also includes, this word also includes this idea of exerting oneself. Even if it's hard, unity should be our number one goal. It's to endeavor, to give diligence, to exert oneself. It's like running a marathon, as you can all see. I've run many marathons. Not. But the point is this. It is literally this idea that we're doing everything we can and we keep going. And I've watched people run marathons, not run marathons. But, you know, you watch them and you see they're getting to close to the end and their body is like, they're wrecked. But they keep going until they cross the finish line. And that is what he's saying here. Keep going until you cross the finish line. What is the finish line? Unity. Unity of the body of Christ. This idea of being persistent even when there are problems. And let's face it, we live in a church that's made up of people. Guess what? There will be problems. I met with Pastor Ryan on Wednesday night for supper, and we were chatting, and I said, issues arise. And he kind of looks at me, and I said, I just want you to know, I'm not saying if issues arise. It's when issues arise. Why? Because we live in a church with people. Issues will arise. Will you like everybody? Will you agree with everybody? Will you agree with every decision that's made? And the answer is no. I was a pastor at Lansing for 24 years as the lead guy. Guess what? There are people that didn't like me. I know, I'm a very likable guy. I don't understand that. There were people that would not shake my hand. I would love them. I would show the love of Christ to them to the best of my ability. But it didn't matter. But we persist. We never stop striving for unity. This word, the root word of this word that Paul uses here in verse 3 is the word spoude. And this means striving after. Again, that's that concept of try hard. Do all you can to keep the unity. This includes this idea of oppose anything that would jeopardize unity. If there is something that's going to jeopardize the unity, you stand against that. Someone comes to you and they whisper to you about what's going on with somebody else in the church. You say, well, wait a minute here. Did you talk to them about this? No, I didn't talk to them about this. Well, then why are you talking to me about this? What does the scripture say? You go talk to them. And if they don't want to hear you, well, then maybe you go to the elders. But don't come talking to me and causing unrest and disturbance. Oppose anything that would jeopardize unity. And then I love this because this word also includes this concept of compete. Competing for unity. You know what would be wonderful? Is if everybody in the church was so determined to be united that they were trying to outdo each other in being united. You know what that would look like? This would be a great place, a happy place, a place where the body is coming together and people are saying, no, I'm not going to, it's not about me. It's about the body of Christ. But what are some things that we can be disunited about? First, before we get to that, what are some things that will bring disunity to the body? The first is this, an unwillingness to see other people's point of view. It's okay to be convinced of your point of view. I'm Dutch. We're well known for having our opinion about things and being very able to express that. I don't beat around the bush. I have no time for beating around the bush. What's the point of beating around the bush? Just say what you're going to say. Just say what's on your mind. Just tell me what you think. And I'll do the same. Now, try and do it kindly and gently and respectfully, but I'm not going to play the game of, I hope you can figure out what I'm trying to say. So there's, times when we have conviction, we have a view, a particular point of view that we agree that is ours and it's very important to us. But where this goes awry is where we are not willing to even consider that another person's point of view may have some validity. I'm not even willing to listen to you. I don't even want to hear what you have to say. That's a problem. An unwillingness also to agree to disagree. I've been a pastor for a long time, and there's been a number of people that I've had to say, you know what? I disagree with you. but that's okay. Because I can still work with you. I can agree that you and I are not going to ever agree on this, but we can still work together in Christ. A number of years ago at Lansing, when I was there, we did this thing where we had two Sunday evenings where we had a debate. We had two elders in our church. One was a Calvinist. If you're familiar with that terminology, then you know what I'm talking about. But he was like, you know, there's Calvinists that are five-point Calvinists, and then there are those who are five isn't enough. It's like 7 or 8 points. Well, he was that kind of a Calvinist, like very, like more over the top. And then we had the guy who was an Arminian. And they were both elders in our church on the same elders board. And so what we did was we had the two of them spar off against each other on a Sunday night. And we said, congregation, come. And each one of them would give their defense of their belief and their understanding of the scriptures and why. And then they would actually say why the other person was wrong. And Pastor Mark, who's now the lead pastor at Lansing, and I did a debate on amillennialism versus premillennialism. And we had that debate. And I remember a pastor in town thinking we were absolutely crazy. Like, why would you do that? And the reason we did it was because we wanted our congregation to understand that your elders have very differing opinions on some significant doctrinal beliefs, but still have absolute unity and can absolutely work together and have great fellowship together. And we did. And so it's this a willingness to say, you know what, we don't agree, but we can agree to disagree. And the third thing that can lead to disunity is an unwillingness to put others' needs ahead of my own. And yet the scriptures are so full of the one another verses. The one another verses are all about me saying it's not about me, it's about you. It's not about what I want. It's about what's good for the body of Christ. And so being able to do that, where we can step back and say, yeah, that's not the way I would do it, but for the sake of the body of Christ, I'm willing to put the needs of others ahead of myself. Now, are there things that we are permitted to divide over? The things that are we're permitted to say, nope, that's it. That's too far. And the answer is yes, there are. There are things that we may let divide us. And those would be core doctrine of the faith. Romans chapter 16, verse 17, the Apostle Paul writes this: I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teachings you have learned. Keep away from them. And in 2 John chapter 1, John writes in verses 7 through 11, he says, for many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teachings of Christ does not have God. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house, which is the place of worship, or give him any greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. So there are times when we have to say, no, no, we're not going there. There are times we have to say, no, we have to separate. We can't. The unity's broken. But it's core doctrine. Sadly, most issues in the church of disunity have nothing to do with the core doctrines of the faith. Most disunities are about either secondary beliefs or likes and dislikes. I like this style of music. I don't like that style of music. I like this. Don't like that. Not secondary doctrines. For instance, end times. Within our fellowship of churches, we've got a little over 500 churches across Canada, a little over 300 churches in Ontario, and we have a diversity of end time beliefs. And we're, the way our doctrine are stated, it's very much acceptable that you can hold any one of those. The key criteria of end time belief that we say you must believe is that Jesus Christ is going to physically return to earth to receive the church to be with him forever. That's the bottom line. Exactly how that's all going to work out? For one, none of us know how it's all going to work out. We're all just trying to figure it out. And we all have these different views and ideas, and we get so up in arms about them, and it's like, in the end. So I changed my view. My dad told me I was going to hell. Yeah, that was it. Like, I was not saved because I changed my end time view. It's like, you know what? I'm sorry. That is not a doctrine to divide over. It's important. You know, so the way I've always explained it is there are our core doctrines are the ones that we hold on to with a closed fist. Those are things like the fact that Jesus is God. Jesus was born of a virgin. Jesus died and physically rose again from the grave. Jesus is the only way of salvation. He is the one who brings us into a right relationship with the Father. There is salvation only in him. Heaven is eternal. Hell is eternal. Those are core doctrines that we hold onto. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are one, three in one, Trinity. Those are core doctrines we hang on to with absolute. We do not apologize for those. Then there are doctrines that we hold on to as Baptists that we say, these are important to us. And those are things that we say, you know what, like for instance, baptism. Would we say that a person who's been sprinkled is not saved? And we'd say, no, that's not, no. There are people who have been sprinkled who are saved. But we believe that the Bible is very clear that baptism by immersion is the correct way, the only way. And so we would hold on to that, but not quite with a closed fist, meaning the person who's not been baptized is not a child of God if they've not been baptized by immersion. We recognize the difference there. But it is a doctrine that is of great value to us, and we hang on to it tightly, but not quite the same as we do with the fact that Jesus is the only way. And if we confuse those, that's where we get these divisions that are not necessary. And then the worst thing is we've got these other doctrines that are open-handed, like end times, or even spiritual gifts. So within our Baptist circles, spiritual gifts, it's been very interesting because if you talk to a Baptist 30 or 40 or 50 years ago, it was, they're done, they're gone, and we will never have to worry about them again. That's easy. We don't have to explain them. They don't exist. Today, more and more within Baptist circles, we recognize that, you know what? The arguments that we used from Scripture to verify that are just not good arguments. And to say to our Pentecostal brothers and sisters that nothing that they experience is really, truly of God, that's foolishness. And so we recognize more and more that there are gifts. Now it gets muddled, right? Because now which gifts are still for today, which gifts are not? Is tongues this gibberish that they talk, or is it an actual language? And you get into a whole other, and it's just easier to say they don't exist. It is. It's just easier to say they don't exist. Because now we have to think about it. We have to reason it through. We have to actually study it. We have to actually learn about it. We have to actually figure what does work, what doesn't work, right? So within Baptist circles, we've become more open to the fact that, yeah, they do exist, and we're not going to divide over it. So we have some of our fellowship churches that are far more open to that, some that are less open to that, some that are very closed on that. And we're fine with that, but we recognize that these are one of those things. End times, same thing. Of course, then there's the non-doctrinal issues, the meat or no meat, the Sabbath rules. Paul has all kinds of, talks about that in his letters, right? The things that we say are not, they're not doctrine at all. It's the like and the dislikes, right? And so, unfortunately, like I said in my introduction, it's that whipped cream versus Cool Whip. And we laugh at that, but every church has their thing that they will divide over that has nothing to do with doctrine, that has nothing to do with really what God's called us to do. And I believe Paul's saying that is something we need to strive to overcome. Paul tells us then how to maintain the unity. People need to use their gifts. Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 13, he says, "And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the faithful, to the fullness of Christ." You see, when we all work together using our gifts that God has given us, that will help keep the unity as we mature together. How does that work in the church? What are you good at? Do that. What are you not good at? Don't commit to doing that. You know how many times people have committed to being involved in kids' ministry and they hate kids? Well, it was a job and somebody needed to do it, and so I committed to doing it, but I dread it every time, every Sunday. I'm like, oh, those kids again. Well, why would you do that? There's someone else that will do that. Know what you're good at. Know what God has gifted you in. And use those gifts for the glory of God. And here's the other thing. Let others shine where they're good. One of the things that I find in churches, and again, I've been in the church, well, I was born on a Tuesday. I was in church on Sunday. And I'm 66. So I've been in the church for 66 years. I've been in the pastoral ministry for over 40. So I've seen it all. And what gets me is this person who is doing a particular ministry and they absolutely hate it. And someone else has a gifting that far outshines their gifting in that area. And this person is not willing to give it up and let that person shine and let that person do what God's called them to do. Let others shine where they're good. Share the shine, the limelight. Don't be jealous of those who do something better than you. I'm sorry, I'm talking about Lansing because that's where I was for 24 years. Lansing, when I got there, 80 people. Grew over the time. We ended up with 3 pastors. We grew to the point that when I handed the reins over to Mark, so we had agreed, we had a process, we went through that whole process. Mark became the lead pastor on April the 1st of 2019. That's when he became the lead pastor, April 1st. And the last Sunday in March, we hit 250 people, the first time ever. My last Sunday as the lead pastor, the very next Sunday, 251. It's like, Mark, like you couldn't even give me a little bit of glory for a little bit of time? We can get so easily so jealous when God blesses someone else. Lansing today is a church of over 300 people. They're starting 2 services next Sunday. And God has used Mark in a way that goes far beyond what I could have done. And I can choose to be jealous of that, or I can say, praise God for what God is doing. Let others share the limelight. and give God thanks. Work within the framework of the church, of course. Don't just go off doing your own thing. Work with the leadership. Get clear direction. If you have a burden for a particular ministry, don't just go doing it. Talk to the leadership and say, is this something that fits with what God is calling this church here in this place to do? Don't just strike out on your own. Here's the thing. Disunity occurs when we stop working as one body. When I think that I'm more important than, and you fill in the blank. You will know that this is happening to you when you start to complain about others, work and or the lack thereof. When you're serving, and maybe you've caught yourself doing this, you're working hard, and you look around you at others who are, in your mind, not doing enough. And maybe they aren't, maybe they are. Maybe they're doing ministry that you don't even know about, and you start to complain about them. You're going down this path towards disunity. You're going down this path where you're saying what I do is more important than what they do. Paul tells us that love needs to be the central reality of our lives. If we want to see unity in the church, Colossians chapter 3, verse 14 says, beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. The perfect bond of unity is love. Now, love is the perfect bond of unity, but what is he talking about when he talks about that? What is Paul talking about? He's not talking about feelings. I got a hug here today. Thank you. Carol, I think it is, that gave me the hug. I always enjoy hugs. That's good. But that's not the kind of love that Paul's talking about here. He's not talking about hugs. He's not talking about warm handshakes. He's not talking about kisses. He's not talking about some emotional experience. Paul is talking about what he describes in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 8. The bond of perfect love is patient and kind. Patient, huh? In the church, we need patience. When someone behaves in a way that we think, well, what are they doing? Or when we ask someone to do something and they say they're going to do it and they don't do it. Jealousy. Love is not jealous. Love is not arrogant. Love does not think of itself as more important than it is. Love is not about itself. Love is not quick to get mad. I don't know about you. Some people, they have very thin skin and they get upset relatively easy. Again, I told you I'm Dutch. What do they say? Wooden shoes, wooden head, wooden listen. The reality is, I've had people say some really nasty things to me, and it's like, you know what? Well, I know where it's coming from. Sometimes it's coming from pain. Sometimes it's coming from someone who's just plain stubborn and doesn't like. I've written a couple books, and in one of my books I talk about this case where I had 1 week when I was in Cochrane, Ontario. I had 1 week where a lady came into my office and told me I was destroying the church because I was too weak and I was too wishy-washy. The woman came in and told me I was too strong and too domineering as a leader. The same week, I had a man come into my office tell me I was too weak and I was too wishy-washy and I was destroying the church. And it's at that point that I realized, Jack, just be Jack and let God do what God's going to do. Right? Because sometimes we just have to recognize you're not going to please everybody, right? But at the same time, we want to recognize that it's not about us, and we don't need to get mad. Far too often we get mad when we should have compassion. Because that person is going through something this week that you didn't know about. And they lost it on you. Yes, they did. And that was not nice and that was not good. But that's where patience and kindness comes in. A willingness to put up with a lot, he tells us in 1 Corinthians. A willingness to put up with a lot. And ready to see the good. Ready to see the good. Someone does something and it just irritates you. But then you say, wait a minute here, but their heart is good. The intention behind it is good. Look for that. Look for that. See that. And then preparing to keep on serving even if others don't. Don't quit. Don't quit. How often, you know, have you had people into your home and no one's invited you over to their home? And you just feel like, well, I'm done with this. I'm not doing this anymore. I've gone out of my way. Nobody has ever welcomed me or invited me to their place. I'm always the one. Keep inviting people to your home. Don't quit. Don't quit. Paul is talking about the kind of love that John talks about in 1 John chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. And in John 5, verses 2 and 3, he says that if you... You know, this is love. Actually, let's just open your Bibles. Let's go there. 1 John 5. He said, by this we know that we love the children of God. When we love God and observe his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Do you want to know if someone truly loves you? Watch what they do with the Word of God. Watch what they do with the Word of God. Do they obey it or do they dismiss it? If we, as professing Christians, dismiss the Word of God, then we are literally proclaiming to the world, I do not love God, and I do not love the church. What does this have to do with unity? Well, Paul tells us that love is the perfect bond of unity. And John tells us that the best way to love the church is to obey the Word of God. Of course, Peter reminds us that love covers a multitude of sins. 1 Peter 4, verse 7 and on. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sober judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a spiritual gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. I love that. You know, in our day and age today, don't kill me, I'm an all-male. That means I believe we're living in the millennial. I believe that the end time started with the time of Christ. And that Christ will one day come, and we don't know when that day is coming. I've got lots of friends who are of a different persuasion, and they're like, oh, but Jesus is coming back anytime now. And they're always looking in the sky, waiting for Jesus to come back, and their life is in such a mess. And I'm thinking, you don't want Jesus to come back right now. Because you're looking for him to come, but the way you're living is not honoring to him. And when he comes, he's coming as judge, remember? I love Peter's writing here because Peter is saying, Jesus is coming soon, so let's not lose our focus. Our focus is, above everything else, keep fervent in love. Which is what? The bond of unity. Keep fervent in love. Love is the only thing that will cover sin. Now, sin here is not the idea of someone who is living in an immoral relationship or someone who has done something that is contrary to the word of God in that way. It is the idea that someone has offended you, and love says, you know what, I'll overlook that offense. So we're not talking sin as in contrary to the word of God in that sense. We're talking sin as in someone has done something to you that is hurtful, that harms you, that you're saying, ouch, I don't like that. Well, love covers that. And in marriage, how many times have our wives had to do that for us, right? Serve without complaining. Jesus is coming back soon. If you really believe that, keep fervent in love. Because that love covers a multitude of sin. So that when the church is dealing with different things and things arise and you say, oh, I don't like that, or I don't like the way that person behaved today, you overcome that. You deal with that in a kind, gentle, compassionate way. And you serve without complaining. And then each one, again, as he says here, just as Paul said earlier, each one using the gifts that God's given them, again, within the bounds of the church's ministry. It's this love that is the perfect bond of unity. You as a church may be facing more challenging days at this time than your church has faced in a little while. But allow God to grow the church here in this place. And again, I know you hate to hear the word COVID, but COVID has shown us that unity will be shaken at best. And it can actually cause great harm when we lose the unity. Now, here's the thing. Disagreeing is not a problem. In any healthy family, there are disagreements. It's when those disagreements are allowed to move into disunity, then we'll have a problem. That's why Paul says, do all you can not to allow disunity to take hold. And then one final verse, passage of Scripture. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, starting verse 3. He said, my defense to those who examine me is this. So Paul is defending himself now. He said, this is my defense. Do we not have a right to eat and drink? Do we not have a right to take along a believing wife, even as the rest of the apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? That's Peter. Or do only Barnabas and I have a right to refrain from working? And this is the kicker. Nevertheless, we did not use this right, but we endured all things that we may cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. There are times in the church that your rights will be trampled. They will be. That's the reality. You know, again, having been at Lansing for 24 years, I would say probably after about 20 years, people had this idea that I could do whatever I wanted to do and the board would just go along with me. And I would say to people that would come to me and say that, I'd say, come to a board meeting. Because the reality is, for every one thing that the board agreed to do, there's probably 10 things that I wanted to do that they said, absolutely not. Jack, that's just crazy. We're not doing that. We're not going there. And our rights get trampled. And Paul is saying, yes, I had the right. I had the right to do whatever, eat and drink. I had the right to have a wife. But for the sake of not hindering the gospel, I was willing to give up my right. And far too often in churches, we are so bound and determined that my rights have been hurt, my ego has been hurt, that we will put ourselves here and we will hinder the gospel. Instead of saying, no, wait a minute here, for the sake of the gospel, my rights don't matter. Yeah, I don't like it. Yeah, it hurts. Yeah, this is not fun. But for the sake of the gospel, I will strive for unity. Let's pray. Lord, I come and I thank you for Bethany. I thank you for its testimony here in the community. And I pray, Lord, that as they move forward and as they start the process of figuring out what the future holds for them, I pray that you guide them, direct them. I pray, Lord, for any that are here who might at times feel that, you know, either their opinion was not taken into consideration or their rights were maybe not upheld to the point that they would like, that they would recognize that there is a greater purpose here, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that the church together and individuals on their own would recognize the need to strive to be unified. I pray in Jesus' holy name, amen.